A few years ago, I was reading a news article about a teenager who was a very picky eater. And the reason that this teenager had made it into the news cycle is that he was so picky that he only ate a few items and nothing else. So his diet consisted of these items: French fries, Pringles potato chips, white bread, and slices of processed ham and sausage. And as time progressed, what began to happen was his eyesight began to diminish and his hearing, until when he was 17 years old, his vision had reached a point of blindness. The news article I was reading about this had this statement. It said the researchers say that poor diet and reduced intake of minerals caused vision loss in this case, and warned that nutritional optic neuropathy could become more common due to the consumption of junk food. And I mention this morning not because I'm trying to tell you that you should never have a deep-fried Twinkie occasionally, maybe not too many of those, or make you feel guilty about your New Year's diet that has long since ceased. But I mention it because these spiritual truths that we find in the Word of God often have a physical parallel to them. Sometimes we think that the Word of God is difficult to understand, and there are concepts there that we just can't wrap our heads around, and indeed that's true for some things. But many times there are physical parallels, or parallels in our world that make it very simple for us to understand, everyday type things. And one of those truths is this truth right here. It's the truth that what we eat and how we eat makes a big difference about how we're doing. The passage before us this morning from Acts chapter 17 reminds us that our appetite for God's Word and our consumption of God's Word will display the reality of how well, how healthy, how alive, if I can say that, we are. It's a window into our spiritual life and health. So it's interesting to see that these few verses, which talk to us about Paul's ministry here in Berea, have one little comment about these Bereans, and the comment has to do with their reception of the Word of God. They have a hunger for and a reception of God's Word. And it's a shining example for us about how we should consume God's Word, how we should take it in. So for a few moments this morning, can we just gather our thoughts around these few verses and consider the crucial concept that each of us really needs to understand and begin to practice, that we should be, spiritually speaking, good eaters. Let's read these verses together. Acts chapter 17, join me in verse number 10. I'll read. Please follow along in your Bibles. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, talking here about the Bereans, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Well, let's pause here and let's ask for God's help as we look into His Word. Father, we've read this morning from the book of Deuteronomy that we really don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Indeed, the very Word of God opens by displaying the power of your Word. In the beginning, God created all these things, it says, and He spoke them into existence. And just as your Word has power to bring into existence that which did not exist, so your Word has power this morning to do something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we think of the story of you opening the little lunch of the little boy on that hillside, breaking the bread, putting it in the hands of your disciples, and feeding a vast multitude of people with a little lunch. And Lord, we know that your disciples didn't create the bread. They just passed out what you put into their hand. And that's my desire this morning, that I would simply share what it is that you have here for us. Lord, we know that you then said in John chapter 6 that you're the true bread, the bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to us. And if we are to be satisfied this morning, we must come to you and partake of you. And that's our heart's desire now as we look into your word, that we would hear, that we would receive well, that we would digest your word, that we would be changed because of it. So take this time and make it useful for your purpose, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Silas are in the middle of what we typically refer to as the second missionary journey. And God has directed them along this journey into this region called Macedonia. We would know it today as Europe. And when they've crossed into Macedonia, God has brought them to a couple different cities. And the word of God has been powerfully preached in these cities. Lives have been changed. There was Philippi. We saw God work mightily in the lives of those individuals there in Philippi. We saw a little church established. And then they went on from Philippi to Thessalonica. We saw that last Sunday together. The word of God was preached in the synagogue there. The Thessalonian people came to believe in Jesus. A church was established. And the pattern's the same almost in every city. They come into the city, they preach the word of God, people hear the word of God, they believe, a church is gathered together, opposition comes and drives them out of the city into the next place. That's how they got to Berea, where we read this morning. It was the same people from Thessalonica, the jealous Jews who came to Berea. They sowed chaos there in Thessalonica. They drove them out of that city. And they're forced, we read here in verse number 10, to leave by night and to come to Berea. Berea is about 45 miles west-southwest of Thessalonica. It's off what we might say is the main highway, this big Roman road called the Ignatian Way. A road, had they stayed on it, could have taken them all the way to Rome. Maybe that was Paul's intention, but for some reason now they turn off that main highway and they turn into a little bit more rural section. They come down to this little place of Berea. We don't know why. Maybe Paul's trying to keep the opposition, the people who keep following him from city to city. He's trying to get them off his trail, maybe, and get them to quit following him. Whatever their thinking was, they come to this little town of Berea here in verse number 10. And we find that they do what they always do. They go right into the synagogue of the Jews, it says there in verse 10, and they proclaim the word of God. We know that because that's what the text is about. It's about the proclamation of God's word and the Berean people's response to the word of God. And we know that from verse 13, because when the enemies of Paul come from Thessalonica, they say there in verse 13 that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea. So he's been there preaching God's word. This is what they always do because they understand that they have no ability in themselves. They have no power to do what really needs to be done. They can't bring about life in someone, spiritual life. They can't bring someone to faith in Christ. They can't make someone believe. They have no ability to do that. Salvation is the work of God, and people are saved not because we excel at presenting the gospel in a wonderful salesman-like way, and we convince them. We argue them into the kingdom of heaven. No, that's not the truth. That's not how the gospel has its power. It's not in the finesse of our tongue to say all the right words. But the gospel itself is powerful. And they understand it. That's how they come into the city of Berea. They go to the synagogue. They begin to preach the word so that God might bring about life among these people. Maybe you've never thought about the way that God brought you to spiritual life. But it's this very same way that you are brought to life by the word of God. Peter talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes to these believers who were scattered because of persecution. But he encourages them in that chapter about all that they have and all that they are in Christ. And then he tells them how God brought them to life. And he says in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." And then he says in verse 25, "And this word is the good news," or the gospel, "that was preached to you." So only the word of God can bring about life. It is like seed that falls in soil. And you've been born again by that word of God. And so that's why the gospel is preached when they come to Berea. That's why, if you're a member of this church or you're visiting this church, that's why we take this time Sunday by Sunday to open up the word of God. It is God's word that changes lives. It is not us. And so you see then in verse number 12 that God's word bears fruit. The seed falls in the soil, it springs up into life, and there are a variety of believers who come to Christ. You see them there in this diverse group described in verse 12. There are many of them, probably the Jews that's speaking of, many of them who believe, along with not just Jews, but some Greeks, some prominent Greek women. We saw that in Thessalonica. And some men. So there are Jews and Greeks, or Jews and Gentiles. There are men and women. They are prominent and ordinary. And God's word finds people wherever they exist, and it comes to them, and God brings them to life by his word. And that's what's happening here in Berea. The details of this text are really almost identical, or a mirror image of what we see in Thessalonica. In fact, the opposition from Thessalonica is even the same. It's the same jealous Jews who follow Paul from Thessalonica to Berea. You see them in verse 13 there. They come to Berea. They cause agitation there as well. They stir up the crowds. They bring about some persecution, which ends up causing Paul to be driven out of even Berea. He goes by himself this time. He's escorted, verse 15 tells us, as far as Athens, and that's where the story will pick up together next Sunday. But in many ways, Berea here is the mirror image of Thessalonica, except for verse 11. Verse 11 is kind of where the passage is anchored. It's this description of how these Berean people responded to and received the word of God. It's a simple commendation of them. And although it's a simple commendation of them, it's a lofty commendation of them. Because notice that verse 11 tells us that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. We might have it in our mind that, well, the people in Thessalonica, they were kind of slouches. They weren't listening very well when the word of God was preached to them. They didn't receive it very well. But that's not the case. In fact, if we look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he commends them about their reception of God's word. Listen to what he says here. He says, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So he says to the Thessalonian believers there, every time I think about you, I rejoice. And I rejoice because when we preach the word of God to you, you listen to it, not like it was just us talking. It wasn't just the word of men, but you listen to it like it was the word of God, and it changed your life.
The Thessalonians are a model. They are an example for us about how we should receive and respond to the Word of God. But then when we compare this text to it, this text tells us that the Bereans were even more so a model. And they are commended even more so. Most of our English translations describes them here in verse 11 as being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. More noble-minded. A few translations I compared describe this not as noble-minded, but as fair-minded or as open-minded. But the word is actually a word that means nobility. That's the way it's translated in its two other New Testament uses. They were noble or noble-minded. As Americans, we really don't have much connection with this idea of nobility. Probably the closest thing to nobility in the United States of America are the famous actors and pop culture that everybody follows. But other countries like Britain, would be very familiar with this thing of nobility, with titles of people who were well-born, and they were born into families of nobility. And as I was studying this week, I was noticing that there's a website that I came across. I don't know if it's legitimate or not, but it's a website which offers to sell you a title of nobility. So if you don't have a title of nobility, you could just buy one from them. And you may have to act quickly, I don't know, but it looks like you can purchase the title of prince or princess for as little as $20,000 off this website. Just quoting from their website here as they're trying to talk you into buying this title from them. They say, why buy a title from us? Well, they say, real titles are great for business and personal life as they declare to the world that you are somebody of status, a somebody as opposed to a nobody. So you could be a somebody by having a title of nobility. Well, the fact is that you really would only be a somebody in the eyes of other people. And that may only be until they find out that you bought your title of nobility. But the truth is that God would see you for who He always sees you. He sees us just as we are, and we cannot trick Him. Verse 11 gives us here another way to be noble in the eyes of God, a not-so-secret path to nobility. And this is a genuine nobility. This idea of nobility simply means to be well-born. And God would see you in this way as one who is noble or well-born if you would respond to God's word as is described here. So what does it mean to be noble-minded? I think that verse 11 unpacks this idea with four terms, four words that are used here to explain or describe what it means to be noble-minded. And I'd like to take our time this morning just to focus in on these four words. If you mark your Bible, or you're taking notes, you may want to make note of these four words. In the translation I'm reading, and you should be able to find them easily in your translation, they are these words: received, eagerness, examining, and daily. What does it mean to be noble-minded in your response to the Word of God? Well, it's something you need to understand about how you receive the Word of God: eagerness, examining, and daily. I'd like to take those four words and just make them into four statements for us concerning our response to the Word of God. The first is this: welcome the Word. How do you respond to the Word of God? Welcome the Word. That's what these Bereans did. The word received there talks about their welcome of God's Word. It says they received the Word. This word received in Greek is a word that simply means to welcome, to take hold of something, to believe something, to take it in. Okay, so just because you are exposed to God's Word, just because you have a Bible in your house, just because you come to church or Sunday school, just because you've memorized some scripture, doesn't mean that you've actually taken it in and made it a part of who you are. We can be exposed to things and in a sense say about those things,
You're not welcome here. Maybe you've seen signs like that that are outside people's houses. They hang them sometimes by the doorbell there. A little sign that essentially says, you're not welcome here. One of them that's sold online says this. No soliciting. We are too broke to buy anything. We know who we're voting for. We found Jesus. So unless you have Thin Mints or a package from Amazon, please go away. And I wonder sometimes if that's almost our response to the Word of God. You know, Lord, I actually don't really need you today. I don't want you ringing the doorbell of my heart. The fact is, I'm doing fine right now. I've got what I need. So how about you just go away, and maybe if I need you someday, I'll call for you. Just because we hear God's word doesn't mean that we actually welcome it into our life. But these Bereans welcomed the word. They received it. I think that sometimes it's possible for us to hear and yet not really hear at all. That is, maybe I can say it this way. Hearing is not the same as listening. Okay? So all you dads are going to lean over and elbow your kids at this point. And you can say, see, when I talk to you, son, about doing something and you just blow it off and ignore me, hearing is not the same as listening. You need to listen, right? And then all the moms lean over, or the wives lean over, and they elbow their husbands. And they say, see, I'm talking to you and you're not listening to me. In fact, there are statistics that say that ladies use twice as many words every day as men. And the ladies, to their own defense, say that's because we have to say everything twice, right? But hearing is not the same as listening. And all of us have the bad habit of tuning out voices that are familiar to us, whether they're the voices of our moms and dads, kids, we just tune them out and quit listening, or the voices of other people in our family, or the voices of church, and the Word of God, when it's presented or taught in Sunday school, we can tune out familiar voices, and we can tune out even the Word of God itself. So, tomorrow morning, if you wake up and you open your Bible and you're going to read the 23rd Psalm, you might say to yourself, I've read the 23rd Psalm, I bet, 50 times in my life. In fact, I have it memorized. My friend, don't think that just because you've read it 50 times in your life that you can't learn anything from it tomorrow morning. The Word of God is inexhaustibly rich, and we need to welcome the Word of God. Sometimes it's not that we're intentionally trying not to welcome the Word of God, but we're just too busy to take it in. Listening takes work, doesn't it? And Chuck Swindoll tells a story about his life in an extremely busy season of life where he had far too many commitments, and he writes, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions throughout the day. And before long, things around our home started to reflect the pattern of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. One day, as he tells the story, after supper, his little daughter came to him, and she really wanted to tell him something that was very important about her day, something that had happened to her in school. And so she came to him and said, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. Well, it was then that he realized how much he had frustrated his family and had frustrated his little daughter. And so he said to his daughter, Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And then he says, I'll never forget what she said in her reply. She said, Then listen slowly. And sometimes when we come to God's Word, we're really not that interested. We say, give me the brief version. I just need a little bit, just a little nugget to keep me going. Well, sometimes we treat our Bible reading like this. We say, I'm going to read my Bible. I know I'm supposed to read my Bible. A good, disciplined Christian reads the Bible. I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to plow through my one chapter of the Bible. I'm going to close it. I'm going to put it away. And then we think, I've done my thing, the rest of the day is mine to live. And yet the truth is that we simply are not listening to the Word of God. We're not listening slowly, because listening slowly takes time. And it's so easy for us
to be distracted with so many other things. Maybe even as we come to church and we sit under the ministry of God's word and it is proclaimed, we have no attention for it because our minds are a million miles away, distracted with all the other things of life. We may hear, but we don't listen. These Bereans are commended to us because they listened to the word of God. They received it. One of the descriptions, as I already mentioned from 1 Peter, one of the descriptions of God's word that's used frequently is that it's like seed. Seed that falls on soil. And some of you are getting a little bit itchy because the sun came out this last week in springtime in Nevada. And you're starting to look at your garden or your flower bed and you're starting to think, I wonder if I could get something to pop up in there. But you know, don't you? You know that you can't plant those seeds until you take time to prepare that soil to actually receive that seed. You can't just throw seeds out on that old hard-packed garden from last year. And the truth is, that's the same with the Word of God. If the seed of God's Word falls on the hard-packed soil of a heart that is hard, it will likely not spring up and bear any fruit at all. And so we must say, and I hope you would pray, God, prepare my hardened, fallow soil of my heart to receive your word so that it may spring up and bear fruit. There are numerous applications. We don't have time this morning for all of them, but the point is simple. We are to be welcoming God's word. The second thing we see here from these Bereans is this: delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. Verse 11 uses the word eagerness. They received the word with great eagerness. It's a word in Greek that speaks specifically of the readiness of mind, a willingness to receive, a positive disposition towards something, or a heightened sense of excitement or eagerness. Last month we took our kids and we took them to a play in Salt Lake City. The play was Treasure Island, just for something fun for us to do as a family. And they'd never seen anything like that before. And so this was an entirely new experience for them. But as we came into this play and we came up and we found our specific seats that we had, we sat down on the seats and we're looking at all that's in front of us. Our little children, who have no idea what they're about to experience, are sitting there with a sense of eagerness, excitement, willingness to take in all that they can from what they're about to experience in this play. We were sitting, as it were, on the edge of our seats. And that's the kind of attitude that is described here of these believers. There's an eagerness to receive the Word of God. And when we open our Bibles, when we listen to sermons, and there's all sorts of resources available to us, whether we're listening to sermons on the radio when you drive, or you listen to them on an app on your phone, or however it is, when we listen to sermons, when we read our Bible, when we come to church and are instructed by the Word of God, we need to ask ourselves, do I have this attitude? Do I have a sense of eagerness about the Word of God? Do I sit, as it were, on the edge of my seat every time God's Word is opened as another opportunity for God to speak? And you never know what kinds of things God may do when the Word of God is open and you are exposed to it. So we should anticipate the work of God from the Word of God with great eagerness. But if our attitude towards God's Word is kind of like our attitude toward paying taxes or getting a root canal, I guess that's the classic example. Sorry, no offense to any of you dentist people here. If our attitude towards God's word is like that, like something that we have to do, then friends, you've already determined what you'll get from it. If you've determined that you will receive no benefit from God's word, I guarantee you, every time you read it, surprise, surprise, you'll get no benefit from God's word. And parents, can I just say to us, if your attitude, parenthesis, in instructing your children, more is caught than taught. Okay, end of parenthesis. If your attitude toward the Word of God, or the things of God, or coming to church to hear the Word of God, is an attitude of, I have to, or we have to, or,
Don't be surprised when your children grow up and have the same attitude. We ought to be eager receivers of God's word. It should be a great delight to us. If you want to read some scripture on that, I commend to you the 119th Psalm. It's the longest psalm in all of God's word, but it is a psalm rich with descriptions about how much we are to delight in God's word. So welcome the word, number one. Number two, delight in the word. Number three, study the word. Notice the word examining there in verse 11. It says they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things, that is, the things that they were being taught, were so. They were examining. They gave careful attention, careful thought to the scriptures that were being taught. Paul is probably teaching here in Berea the very same thing he had taught in Thessalonica. We saw that together last Sunday in verses 2 and 3. You can look back in your Bible to see that there. Verses 2 and 3, he comes to Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue. What does he preach? He preaches the gospel to these Jewish people. It says in verse 2, he's reasoning from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," or he is the Messiah. So he's reasoning from the scriptures. But he's reasoning about something that they had not heard before and probably didn't like very much. Last Sunday I was mentioning that Jewish people would have had a distaste in their mouth about the concept that the Messiah would be a Messiah who would come as a humble servant, who would suffer and die. No. They didn't want a suffering, dying Messiah. And that was a ludicrous concept. And the Bereans could have just rejected that offhand. And so that's crazy talk. But that's not what they do. We find here that they listened as the scriptures were opened and as they were explained, and they said, "Is there something to this? Could it be that the Messiah was really supposed to come and suffer and die and rise again?" And as they examined the scriptures, they saw that these things were indeed so. This word examining here is a word that's quite intense. It's a word that has at its root form the idea of judging, investigating something very thoroughly, studying it well. It's a word that would refer to the legal process of a court trial. So when you think about a court trial, think about how all the evidence is brought in, it's put on the table, and it takes some serious thought to consider all this evidence. But when all the evidence is considered, you're brought to a conclusion. This is where the evidence is pointed. And that's what these Bereans are doing here. They don't just believe everything they hear, but they examine it according to the scriptures to see if what is being taught is actually found in the scriptures. Friends, that takes great discernment. And as a believer, and you're living your life as a believer, it always takes great discernment. We live in days where this idea of fake news is something that's spoken of a lot, but the truth is that there's a lot of fake things out there, a lot of fake ideas, and the church is not insulated from those fake ideas. The church has never been insulated from false truths about the Word of God. And that's very true even still today. There are preachers who are wildly popular preachers who preach to massive crowds of people every Sunday, who have huge TV followings. And in many ways, they seem like they're successful. They have fame. They have fortune. They have achievement. So according to the world's definition of success, they've got it all. But the problem is this, that those preachers are not actually preaching the truth of God's word according to what God says in his word. It really doesn't matter how many people follow them or how rich they are, or how big their mansion is, or how many private jets they have. They must be faithful to preach the word of God. And that's what Paul is concerned about. When Paul writes to Timothy, and Paul and Timothy are traveling together here, but later he'll write to Timothy. Timothy's the pastor in Ephesus. He writes two books to him. The book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last words. It's at the very end of his life. And he's saying the last things he wants Timothy to know. And in 2 Timothy,
Almost the end of the book, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, this is what he says to Timothy. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's easy to listen to smooth-talking people, and some people can be so convincing. And they can explain things so well that you can be drawn in to believe what they have to say. And it's even easier to listen to smooth-talking people when they're telling you the kinds of things that you actually deep inside want to hear. I can be healthy. I can be wealthy. I can be prosperous. Jesus can be like my genie in the bottle. Hey! Friends, be careful. Be careful. Examine everything according to this book. You know why we begin every Sunday morning with this little phrase? Open your Bibles. Because we want you to open your Bibles. Have them open on your lap. And when something is said, you look in there and you check it out. And you see if it's so. And if there comes a day when from this pulpit the Word of God is not faithfully preached, you as a church work together to kick out who's up here blabbering, and you get someone in who will faithfully preach the Word of God. Be Bereans. Be discerning. Examine the Word of God. We must exercise discernment in days such as this. So welcome the Word, delight in the Word, study the Word, and then fourthly, feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Notice that little word, daily, in verse 11. They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It's likely that these people in Berea would not have had a copy of the Scriptures that each of them could take home. Copying the Word of God onto other copies was a laborious task done by hand. It was expensive to get a copy of it. So when it says here that they're examining the Scriptures daily, it likely means that they're getting back together every day around the copy of God's Word that they had, likely with Paul, to study the Scriptures and say, what can I learn from the Word of God? They met together at their own expense in their own time to hear God's Word regularly. Yes, it took time. Yes, it took effort, but it was worth it. It may have looked a little bit like our ladies' Sunday school class that's happening downstairs as they're working through an inductive Bible study of a book of the Bible, getting together and asking questions and studying together to see what God's Word has to say. And Peter, who wrote to the believers, we quoted already from 1 Peter chapter 1. He tells them that God has brought you to life. You've been born again by the seed of God's Word. That's what he says at the end of chapter 1. When, if you read right into chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he begins to say this. He says that the seed of God's Word, which has brought you to life, should be the milk of God's Word on which you grow. And he uses the image of a little baby. And you moms understand this really well. You know that when you have a little baby, those little babies are cute and they're nice, but they're demanding, aren't they? Because they're hungry all the time. They have an intense, recurring, real hunger because they're alive and they're healthy. And Peter says there in 1 Peter 2 that just like a newborn baby intensely desires that milk, so you, believers, should desire the milk of God's Word so that you can grow. You need to feed upon the Word of God regularly. If someone came up to you and they said to you, you know, I'm just not feeling well at all. I'm tired all the time. I have no energy. I go to do a task and I can't get it done. I'm failing at everything I try. Something is wrong with me. And you said to them, boy, that doesn't sound good. Could you tell me, please, about your diet? When was the last time you ate? And they said, oh, I eat on Sundays sometimes if I get around to it. I'm busy lots of times, but if I get around to it, I try to eat a little bit on Sundays. You would say to them, I think I know what the problem is. You can't live by eating a little bit on Sundays. You see the parallels that if the Word of God is as food for us, and we don't open our Bibles all week long, and we come to church, and you think you can be healthy, and you can live, and you can make it in this world, friends, you can't. We must open our Bibles, and we must eat well from them regularly. Our scripture reading this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a passage where Moses, at the end of his life, is preaching to the people, and he's reminding them about what God had done. He tells them that God let them suffer in the wilderness with hunger. God let you get hungry, and then he provided for you manna to teach you this lesson, that you don't live just by bread alone, but you live by the very word of God. And we need God's word just as much as we need physical food. Verse 13 reminds us of the opposition that is always coming when the word of God goes forward. We've seen this again and again in the book of Acts. God's word advances, the gospel goes forward, the church grows, and there's opposition. And that's true in the historical sense, that's true in the sense of the book of Acts, but friends, that's also true inside us personally. That as you grow, as you take a step forward in following the Lord, as you begin to do what's right, you know what you're going to face? Opposition. Every time. So how are you going to make it in the face of opposition if you don't have strength? See, the problem is this, that we live in a world that is against us. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be counter-cultural. Think of the hymn of Isaac Watts. When he writes in his hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, he writes this phrase, Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? If you're a Christian, you know it's not. I don't have a friend in this world that's going to help me live for God. And so Watts goes on to say, Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain. And then he says this, Supported by thy word. You've got an enemy outside you. Actually, you've got two. You've got the world that's against you. You've got the devil that's against you. And you've got a traitor inside called your flesh. And you're not going to make it unless you're supported by the word of God. And so if we're going to make it as believers, if we're going to be strong, if we're going to be healthy, we must be feeding on the word of God. Friends, this should be happening in your life personally and privately. It should. You need a private, personal time to feed on God's word. But it also happens corporately. And one of the great things about gathering corporately like this is you might learn something that you would not have thought on your own. Someone might say something in a way that you've never considered it. And you will grow from the ministry of other people to you. Friends, the word of God goes forward regularly. The Word of God is taught here in Sunday school. It is taught at 11 o'clock, 10:30. What time do we start? I don't know. It is taught in the morning service. It's taught several times a month in the evening service. We gather together on Wednesday nights to learn God's Word and pray. I would encourage you to be around it as much as you can. You can't get too much of God's word. And on that note, can I just encourage you, as was announced earlier, to block out the dates to be here with the coffees. I mean, what better name for an evangelist can you get than coffee, right? Already sounds nice. The coffees will minister to you, and it's going to be a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But you know what? We can be like these Bereans here, and we can meet together daily to study the scriptures. And I dare say that God may just do great things in your life if you have a heart like this. God, I'm ready to welcome your word, to receive it, to be excited about it, to study it, and to be around God's people. These Bereans have left for us an incredible example.
An example about a crucial aspect of the Christian life that we must be feeding on the Word of God. We have got to eat well. So friend, if you're here this morning and you're not eating well, I challenge you to be like these Bereans. Welcome the Word. Delight in the Word. Study the Word. And feed on the Word. Can we pray together? Father, we're rich. We are rich people. So much of church history shows us that people had very little access to the Word of God. And what there was kept from them, or it was distorted in the way it was communicated to them. And we have stacks of Bibles. We have apps on our phone. We have radio. We have local churches scattered all across this country who week by week faithfully preach the Word of God. Lord, we are rich people. In fact, we're probably obese people. We take in, we take in, we take in. But Lord, we don't always put into practice what we take in. So help us to be healthy people. People like these Bereans here who respond to your word in a simple way of taking it in, welcoming it, being excited for it, studying it, and doing it regularly. Lord, may that be true of this place. You know, Lord, I often thank you for these dear people you've gathered together here who have such a heart for your word. They are patient in their study of your word, gently receiving it. Lord, you are at work in our lives. We rejoice in that. We pray it would be so more and more as we give our attention to you. Lord, we ask this because we know that this is how you grow us. This is how you change us. We want you to be at work in us. So may it be so. We pray for Christ's sake. And in your name we ask this. Amen.